John wrote three epistles as well as a revelation and a gospel, so we have a total of five. We've covered Revelation a number of years ago, John, the gospel as well. First John, we just finished. That leaves us two epistles left. They might be on the same page spread, as a matter of fact. In my Bible, I've got Second John on one page, Third John on the next page. And so we'll cover both of these today. Kind of a melancholy moment for me, just because after 10 and a half years of preaching on Sunday mornings, this takes me to the end of the books of the New Testament. And so come January 1st, we'll start again in another order. So this is a milestone, certainly a milestone for John as well, because these will be his final words to us before we start again. So 2 John chapter 1, verse 1, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." So John refers to himself as the elder. This could have been an affectionate nickname that he picked up, or it could just be the way he referred to himself. However that works out, the meaning is probably pretty obvious. We know that John was just about 100 years old when he was writing these letters. He was also the last surviving apostle by a lot of years. And so whether he was just the oldest guy on the block or the last remaining apostle, people probably thought of him as the elder on a number of different planes. And he's writing to the chosen lady and her children. The chosen lady. Interesting when you read that. Probably if you're not a Bible scholar, you'd go, okay, you know, he's writing to some lady. But see, the more Bible education you get and the more learned you become, usually I don't want to say the dumber you can be, but the more that you read things less obviously, and what's interesting is the more educated commentators, the theologians, they say the chosen lady means the church. It's obviously code for the church because we're the bride of Christ. And, you know, the most educated people always speak with an English accent. And, and they make their arguments and things. I like to keep the teaching of the Bible simple. I like to keep my understanding of it simple. So if John was writing to the church, I think that he would probably have said, to the church. I don't think he would have had to use code words or anything, but that's just me being simple. If you choose to look at this letter as being written to a church at large and he's just using code words, that's fine. The application is the same. As we go through this, we'll see that whether we're applying it to ourselves and our families or to our churches and our church families, it's all the same. So I'm going to be referring to this chosen lady as a chosen lady. And I think that that's probably where John's coming from. But again, be that as it may, it doesn't matter. So what he's writing here is he's saying that he loves them, the chosen lady and her children, in the truth. He says, not just me, but everybody who knows the truth. And he says, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us, grace, mercy, and peace, you know, and talks about Jesus, in truth and love. And you notice that, wow. And as you go on in verse 4, I was glad to find some of your children walking in truth. You notice that truth seems to be something that comes up pretty frequently in John's writings. And certainly in these first four verses, you see the word truth five times. So truth seems to be a large part of John's focus here. And notice, too, that he makes a real connection between truth and love. And this is important because remember, John, the beloved apostle, John, this apostle of love. You think of John as the most, probably the most loving of the apostles, maybe. And yet you see that he never compromises the truth. Truth and love are interconnected. And so John, as loving as he is, never pulls any punches when it comes to the truth. A good rule of thumb, I think, is never be so loving that you're not truthful. And conversely, never be so truthful that you're not loving. So there's something we have to not compromise on the truth, and we have to not compromise on love. And John shows us the perfect balance between truth and love. So he's not going to pull any punches here. He knows that real love can't compromise the truth and vice versa. So he says in verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Notice this has kind of a double meaning here. He says, I was glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. Ma'am, I ran into some of your kids and found that some of them were walking in the truth. You notice the insinuation there? Not all of them are walking in the truth. He didn't say, I was glad to find all of your children walking in the truth. He says, I was glad that some of your kids were walking in the truth. But as we're going to see, he's very concerned about the fact that not all of them are. Not all of them are. Now, if you notice, this woman, she was walking in truth, right? We see that she was a chosen lady, that she seems to be a godly woman, and yet not all of her kids are walking in the truth. That should be cause for concern, certainly for all of us. Number one, am I living a godly life? Number two, what about my kids? Are my kids living godly lives? Are they walking in the truth? Are my kids saved? Now, the question, as we think this through, going, okay, well, if not all of her kids were walking in the truth and she was godly, well, what happened? Because whatever mistake she might have made, whatever contributed to this, I want to avoid that, don't I? We want to avoid what we could do that could possibly cause our children to stumble or to not believe in the Lord or not to walk in the truth. Well, as we continue reading, what we're going to see insinuated throughout this whole epistle is that this woman, while she was very graceful, seemed to have operated in too much grace. Yeah, that is possible. She was very hospitable, but she seemed to operate in too much hospitality, that she seemed to not obey God's commandments. She hadn't obeyed God's commandments specifically in God's command to, in the warnings, to avoid false teachers. You say, oh boy, it's Pastor Ron's favorite axe to grind, isn't it? False teachers. You know, we just teach verse by verse through the Bible here. So if it sounds like it's been my favorite axe to grind, go back and read where we've been reading, what we've been taught, and you'll see that seems to be God's favorite axe to grind as of late, as we've gone through 1 Peter and 2 Peter and 1 John. There's a lot of warnings against false teachers. So, and certainly God's commandments, hey, warning against false doctrines, avoiding false teachers. It seems in her hospitality, in her Christian love, in the grace that she liked to show, she welcomed in not only solid Christians, but Christians who had been led astray by falsehoods, Christians who believed heresy, that believed false teachings, Christians that propagated and taught false teachings. And John's main point in this letter seems to be to get her to stop this, to show her, hey, this isn't, you know, if you love at the expense of the truth or at the expense of obeying God's commandments, that's not love. So he says, Now I ask you, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. He's emphasizing love. He doesn't want her to come back and say, this isn't loving. He's emphasizing love. He says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. So John encourages this woman in love, but makes it clear that nothing about love, understand this, nothing about love demands that we embrace false teachers. I'm going to say that again. Nothing about love demands that we embrace false teachers. Nothing. It's so vitally important that we understand this. They are deceivers. John calls them deceivers. That Greek word is planos. And it means misleaders. those who lead into error, those who cause wandering. These false teachers are deceivers. They mislead people. They lead people astray. They lead people off the right path and into getting lost. When this woman had deceivers, and most likely they were the Gnostics at the time, that seemed to be the church's biggest problem, biggest heresy, biggest cult of the day, were the Gnostics, and we've talked about them in the past. Essentially, in a nutshell, we could just say that these were the people that denied Jesus had come in the flesh. They had lots of other problems, but that's how John told us to identify them. Ask them, has Jesus come in the flesh? Well, no, he didn't have a physical body. Okay, goodbye. So this woman had deceivers into her home. She'd showed them hospitality. She'd invited them in. Oh, you're traveling. You're a traveling preacher. I understand you're preaching some heresy, but maybe my love can convert you. Maybe if I just open my arms and reach out to you and show you hospitality and some real Christian love, that will put you on the right path. Maybe my light can overcome your darkness, she was probably thinking. So she had invited them into her home, as was good Christian hospitality in that first century. There were many travelers, and Christianity being a very hated thing, that traveling Christians, missionaries, evangelists were often at the mercy of the local Christian population. They couldn't just check into the local Holiday Inn in Jerusalem, say, "Hi, I'm here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like a room." Well, you know, they arrest you. So they would have to be invited into Christians' homes and be sometimes hidden, but certainly be cared for and fed and allow them to sleep and send them on their way. This woman had invited Gnostics and heretics and false teachers into her home, and it seems, if you read through this and with this perspective, it seems that what John is insinuating here is that by this practice, some of her children had been led astray. Some of her children had been deceived. The woman wasn't deceived. She seems to have known. "Oh, I understand they have problems," she might have said, "but I'm trying to win them over in love." Well, while she's trying to win them over in love by showing them hospitality, by trying to glean what was good about them, some of her children were led astray into their falsehood. They were led into error. They wandered away from the truth. So there's two main points here that we need to make sure that we have down. Number one, love is not blind ecumenicalism. Ecumenicalism is probably a big word. Love is not blind. Hey, as long as you say Jesus, as long as you say God, as long as you say religion, or as long as you say Bible, I'll embrace you all. Well, there's a problem with that, isn't there? Love, real love, godly love, biblical love, St. John's love, is not blind ecumenicalism. Love is walking according to God's commandments. Now, if you practice this, if you walk according to God's commandments and you put your hand up and you say, "You know what? I want nothing to do with false teachers. No, I'm not going to have fellowship with you. No, I'm not going to invite you into my home. No, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. No, I'm not going to support your ministry or join your group." You'll get flack for it. People will find fault with you. And they will say, "Well, that's not Christian. That's not loving." And you'll get that a lot. As a Christian, if you walk in biblical Christianity, you will get a number of people in the world who will tell you, "Well, that's not loving." Well, guess what? They have a different definition of love than God does. So let them accuse you of not being loving, as long as you're walking in obedience to the commandments of God. You know, if you just go around, you know, denting people's cars and stepping on their toes and throwing trash on their lawn, and then you're not loving, well, hey, buddy, you're not loving, you know. But if you're walking according to scriptural truth, and that by necessity means that you have tunnel vision, that you're a closed-minded right-wing fundamentalist, or however that works out, I probably shouldn't have said right-wing, but if you're just alienated every Democrat in the room. If you're exclusive and you say, "You know what, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ, God himself who came in the flesh," if people accuse you of being not loving because you're that closed-minded, let them accuse you of that. because they don't have God's definition of love. This is love, that we walk in obedience to God's commandments. This woman thought, I'm being so loving. But in fact, she was disobeying the commandment of God to keep away from false teachers. And as a result, some of her children fell away from the faith. That's something that we should be desperate not to happen in our families. Number two, like you haven't heard this a number of times, the first one was love is not blind ecumenicalism. Number two, beware of false teachers. You've heard this so many times, you'll hear it a bunch of times more. In January, when we start the book of Acts, we'll go for a little while without talking about false teachers, but it'll happen before we finish the book. False teachers are evil and corrupting influences on you and your household. You got to keep your household in mind. You have to keep your friends, your sphere of influence, your kids, your spouse. You have to keep them in mind, because you may not feel that you will be led astray. And I hear this a lot. Maybe you won't be. Maybe you have the divine ability to glean the 90% good and weed out and strain out the 10% error. But what about your kids? What about your kids who see that book lying on the coffee table from that false teacher? What about the kids who see you inviting the cult in for a Bible study? What about your kids? This woman thought, hey, I'm fine. She didn't think about her kids, and some of them were led astray. So, verse 8, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We've got to watch ourselves. We've got to place a guard. We've got to be careful. Because, he says, you can lose what you have accomplished. You can go backwards. Again, we're treading on some theological toes here. But you can go backwards as well as forwards. You can lose what you've gained. You could be at a solid place today with a firm foundation. You say, my foundation is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. But if you allow false teaching into your home, into your mind, into your life, that foundation can begin to crumble. It can begin to disintegrate and fall apart. And people who were once solid believers in the faith have gone astray. Your very foundation can be eaten away. You can lose what you have accomplished. John says that anyone who goes too far does not have God. What is going too far? He says it's not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Anyone who goes too far, not abiding in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. So if the Jesus that they're teaching, if the Jesus that they're preaching is not the Jesus of the Bible, if they're preaching a different Jesus, if they're teaching that a Jesus that is a genie in a lamp, who you just say the right thing, pray the right prayer, and you get it all, man, they don't have God. If they're teaching a Jesus that is not God, they don't have God. If they're teaching a Jesus that has not come in the flesh, they don't have God. If they're teaching a Jesus who is the brother of Lucifer, they don't have God. They're teaching a different Jesus. If they're teaching a Jesus that is an ascended master of Eastern mysticism, or a Jesus who is just the next step in man's evolution, that is the Christ consciousness, they don't have God. They're false teachers. Stay away from them. If they're teaching a Jesus that isn't the biblical Jesus, they're condemned heretics. There's no other way to say that. So, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Underline that. Highlight it. asterisk next to it, whatever you need to do, if someone's teaching a different Jesus, do not receive him into your house. Now, a lot of us have applied this to, this is why we don't invite the Mormon missionaries in or the Jehovah's Witnesses in. But is it just limited to them? Is it just limited to them? I guess you'll have to work this out in your own life, in your own mind, but read it again. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, if they're teaching, if they've gone too far, if they're teaching a Jesus that isn't Jesus, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. That sounds to me like have nothing to do with them. Don't have him over for dinner. Don't invite him in for a Bible study. Don't welcome that sort of nonsense. Now, it seems to me that unbelievers, the atheist, the agnostic, someone of this nature needs our friendship, don't they? They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But someone who is coming in with a false Jesus, John, notice this, don't miss this. John is more concerned about the condition of your soul than their salvation. Is that not loving? It's loving according to God's definition. According to the apostle of love, it's loving. John is more concerned about you not losing your soul than them gaining salvation. They're preaching a false Jesus. Don't put yourself at risk trying to teach them who the real Jesus is. Don't invite them into your home. Don't even give them a greeting. Some people, it probably even now, you're thinking, that's not right. That doesn't sound right. That's not loving. Again, John, the apostle of love, who's focused on love and truth and truth. And the truth is, you can lose what you have accomplished. Your foundation can be crumbled. You can be deceived. So do not invite them into your home. Don't give them a greeting. How does that work? You're going to have to work that out. I'm not going to tell you how this works. I'm not going to tell you how to apply it. I'm not going to dictate what happens in your home and in your life. But I will say, make sure that's underlined and that you read it, that you understand it, and that you come to a conclusion. That you make a decision. This is how things are going to happen in my life, in my home, in my house, in my family, based on what the Bible says, not based on what Pastor Ron said. Go back and do this again. Read this. Forget everything I've said. Go back and read this and ask God, how does this work out in my home, in my family, in my ministry, in my life? How should I do this? It may be slightly different for all of us, but make sure you do it. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So, we see that was John's second epistle. There is so much more we could talk about this. I want to fit 3 John into the morning. But understand this. We've talked about false teachers a lot. And the fact that you're still here means that you either haven't been here in a while or that you appreciate the warning. A lot of people haven't. A lot of people haven't appreciated the warning. They feel like I'm majoring on the minors or something. As emphatic as I seem about this, I mean, this is a big one, isn't it? You've seen my blood pressure go up. It's the great thing about being a redhead. When your blood pressure goes up, everyone can see it. You know. You've probably wondered. At times, do we really need to talk about this again? I've wondered about it numerous times myself. But I have an obligation, and I think I've kept my obligation here, and that is to preach everything just as hard as the apostles wrote it, right? So if the apostle Peter or the Apostle John or the Apostle Paul is being emphatic about something, being dogmatic about something, I try to be equally as emphatic, equally as dogmatic. If they're being gentle in something, I want to be gentle. If they're getting in the church's face and saying, look, you need to not do this, then I have an obligation in presenting the truth as it is to say, look, you need to not do this. That offends some people. As a matter of fact, we've talked about false teachers so many times in the last few months that several people have spoken to me, several people have written to me in disagreement. They've said that they could take in the bad and or take in the good and separate out the bad. There's specifically a certain preacher that I've mentioned several times. I won't mention her name again, but I just narrowed it down. And people just jumping to her defense and saying, well, no, I've got numerous of her books. And, well, yeah, she's a little flighty in some areas, but, you know, I could separate out the bad. I could just hold in the good with what she has to say. I'm mature enough to know the difference. And I've heard this a lot. People saying I'm mature enough to know the difference. People have defended maintaining close friendships with people in cults. Saying, well, I'm trying to be a light to them. You know, I'm trying to, well, I'm bringing the missionaries in and we have Bible studies every, what? And you think you're being a light to them? People who watch the television broadcasts of certain popular preachers. Because 95% of what they're saying, man, that's good stuff. Hey, as I've shared with you before, if Judy made dinner for me, dropped in 5% strychnine, would I eat it going, yeah, well, 95% of it's good stuff. They defend their actions, but they're in clear violation of God's commandments. That's what 2 John here is all about. You think you're not being loving? Guess what? Love is keep his commandments. Love is keep his commandments. Well, what about that poor lost soul? You know what? They're deceiving people and they could deceive you. And John is more concerned about you being deceived than he is about them being saved. So come to grips with it. That's love. Just doesn't sound right. Well, then pray it through. Read through the scriptures and pray it through. If you're thinking, well, Pastor Ronnie's just intolerant, he just doesn't like those TBN people or whatever. Well, yeah, I don't like those TBN people. And I am intolerant. But you know what? Tolerance of sin is a sin. And tolerance of false teachers is a sin. And Jesus said, I have this against you to the church, that you tolerate this woman. Not that woman, although it probably applies the same. But when he says, you tolerate this woman, Jezebel, I have this against you. You tolerate her false teachings in the church. Tolerance of false teaching in the church is a sin. It's not love. It's not love. So defend it all you want. You're going to have to stand before God. And I'm going to have to stand before God and say, okay, Lord, did I present the scriptures in the tone they were written with all the information that was given to the church? Did I make it understandable? Did I pull any punches? Was I so loving that I wasn't truthful? Probably what I'll have to give an account for is I was so truthful that I wasn't loving. God's working that out too. So read it through and stop making defenses. Stop making defenses, you know, because you might think that you're strong enough. Your foundation, your firm foundation can get eaten away. And guess what? Your husband or your wife, and especially your kids, might not have as firm a foundation. This chosen lady was still walking in the truth, but some of her kids weren't. And it seems to have been a direct result of her inviting this nonsense into their home. So as I've said before, turn off that dumb Christian television station. Throw away those dumb books and stop inviting those people in the door, you know. Just a suggestion. Third John. The elder. We already talked about that, didn't we? All right. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Uh-oh. You know, when he writes, I love you in the truth, he might be about to whack you. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's awesome. This seems like a good one. Now, it's always possible that Gaius was John's biological son and that he was writing to one of his children. I certainly won't discount that. The apostles, it seems that the apostles, other than Paul, we seem to see that most of the apostles were married. Certainly we would expect that they would have children. And he's rejoicing that one of his children is walking in the truth. But it's more likely that John is using very typical New Testament language, that Gaius is one of his converts, not necessarily his biological child, but his spiritual child. You say, wait a second, are you reading too much into this? Read through the New Testament, and what you'll see is spiritual parentage is referred to in the same way as biological parentage. When you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, they're your kid. You've created a baby in Christ. It's your obligation then to feed them milk and graduate them to meat and to watch them grow up and be strong people in the faith. Examples of this, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter referred to Mark. Remember John Mark? We know that John Mark was not Peter's biological son, except Peter called him my son. Paul called Timothy my son. For that matter, Paul called the whole Galatian church his children. In Galatians 4:19, he said, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now, I'm a big fan of reading the Bible literally as often as possible. But when Paul says, my children, with whom I am again in labor, I mean, that was a big church. And Paul was a guy. So, you know, again, we need to see the metaphor here, spiritual children. So while it's possible that Gaius was John's biological child, he's probably one of his converts. And he's heard about him walking in the truth, and he's happy and saying, you know, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You know, and some of us read that and we say, you know what, that's so true. That's so true. Of all the things I hope for in my life, it's that my children would walk in the truth. And some of us read that with heavy hearts and say, yeah, you know, my teenage daughter, my teenage son has gone into rebellion. They don't seem to know the Lord. And maybe, you know, maybe at this point you're in your 50s or your 60s and your children are adults and have children of their own, and they're not walking in the truth. And it just breaks your heart. Well, continue to pray, certainly, but whichever side of that spectrum that you're on, or maybe both, maybe some of your kids are walking strong and others don't know the Lord at all, you can really identify with John's joy when he heard that Gaius is a solid Christian believer, that his reputation is nothing but good, saying, you know what, I have no greater joy than this, that to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, he says, so I'm going to back up a little bit. He says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Now, the reason I single this verse out is because I've heard the faith movement preachers. Oh, here he is talking about the TVN crowd again. We just can't seem to get away from that. No, we really can't seem to get away from that. Why is that? I've heard the faith movement preachers, the word of faith people, you know, the Hagans and the Copelands. Oh, man, I did it again. Preach this verse a lot. They read this verse a lot because they use it as justification for their doctrine, their belief that prosperity, you hear it a lot, it's called the prosperity doctrine, that prosperity means health and wealth. And so they read this verse a lot and they make this correlation about, you know, your soul and your health prospering. But if you really read this, you'll see that Gaius' soul was prospering, but his health wasn't. Read it again. His health wasn't prospering. John was praying that he would prosper and be in good health. just as his soul prospers. He says, man, I'm hearing the reputation is awesome. Your walk is strong. You are doing phenomenal in the faith. So I'm praying for your health, that it would be as prosperous as your soul is. You see, those things weren't exactly parallel, were they? For some people, it's inversely proportional. What does that mean? For some people, the better their soul is doing, the worse their health is. You know what? For other people, it's the better their health does, the worse their soul is. And sometimes we have to wonder, maybe God has granted me an affliction to keep me humble, to keep me in prayer, to keep me on that path. Maybe God has given us the wonderful, blessed gift of poverty to keep us in the faith. Because if he prospered us financially, our souls would not prosper. See how those things don't always run hand in hand. Jesus said, wow, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And look at what happened to Hezekiah when he got healthy. King Hezekiah got healthy. He pleaded with God. He cried like a baby on his bed, turned his face to the wall, said, please, God, I don't want to die. God said, okay, 15 more years. I'll give you more years. What happened? He totally wandered away from God. He walked away from the faith. So health and wealth, it's not always prosperity. Now, health is a good thing. Believe me, health is a great thing. I know there have been times in my life where I've been afflicted, you know, I remember a time after a car accident that I could barely walk. I had a pinched nerve that it was horrible. Remember another time, and maybe some of you remember this, having a paralyzed vocal cord. Sometimes just having like an ingrown fingernail or something, you're just like, ugh. Health is a great thing. It's awesome to wake up in the morning and not have back pain or chronic neck pain or barely be able to breathe or not be able to see, you know, because you're searching for your glasses. It's a great thing, as long as it doesn't keep you from the Lord, right? As long as you still stay in prayer. And John's saying, guys, your soul is doing so well. I'm praying for your health. I'm praying that your health will prosper to the same degree that your soul is prospering. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And by the way, notice that John said, I'm praying for that. John didn't say, well, Gaius, if you just walk a solid Christian walk, you'll be healthy. You'll be healthy and wealthy. Just walk in faith. Just name it in faith. Speak that word of power, Gaius, and you will be healthy. Just believe. And send in a seed offering to my ministry, the Apostle John Ministries Incorporated Worldwide. He didn't do any of that. He said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, guys. I'm praying for you. John's so awesome. Just in what he doesn't say is just as powerful as what he does. So, verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Notice, he's a man of faith. Still having health problems, but walking in faith. You are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name. That is the early church's word for Jesus, the name of Jesus. The church was the way, and Jesus was the name. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So John apparently had encountered some Christians who gave him an update about Gaius. You know, maybe they were traveling evangelists or missionaries, and they had come to Gaius's town and come to the church. And Gaius said, you got to stay in my house. I'll feed you like kings. I'll put you up here. Stay in my room. I'll sleep on the couch. You know, whatever you guys need, let me make provision for you. Let me pack your food bags, you know, and send you on your way. And God bless you guys. And here, let's pray. And so these guys had run into John and said, man, have you heard about Gaius? Yeah, I know Gaius. I led him to the Lord a number of years ago. Let me tell you about it. Let us tell you how he blessed us. And John's heart was just full of happiness when he hears this. And so he's showing great faithfulness towards traveling Christians, probably specifically evangelists and missionaries, and blessing them in the same way Jesus would. John also points out, notice this, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. When you support someone that's doing the work of Christ, when you support them, you become a fellow worker with them. Now, some of you are sponsoring pastors through Gospel for Asia, that they're in the 1040 window. You know, you've got, you're sending $30 a month or whatever it is, and hopefully you're praying for them. But, you know, you're still living in Cheyenne and you're doing your work, you know, or you're working at home, raising the kids, or you're going off to the job and putting in the 8 hours a day. But you know what? God considers you a fellow worker with them. As this guy carries his Bible and walks 40 miles to the next village and starts to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ door to door and is getting beat up, rocks thrown at him, his glasses broken, his Bible torn apart, kicked in the ribs and driven out of town, and then putting his Bible back together and going to the next village. You know, God is considering you a fellow worker. By you supporting him, and this is not a commercial for Gospel for Asia, it's just an example. By supporting him, your reward, as far as I can tell, biblically speaking, your reward is much the same. I mean, hopefully this guy's getting more than you, but you're a fellow worker with him. Even though you weren't able to go, you weren't able to go into India and visit these same villages, God says by supporting this guy, by helping him out, you're a fellow worker with him. And that's when you sponsor missionaries, when you do that good work, you know, when you become part of the intercessory prayer ministry. Here's a more right here example. A Sunday morning in the near future will come where I'll preach the gospel in real clear language and say, hey, you know, God's calling you to be saved as well. And one or 10 or 20 people in the service came in unbelievers and they'll receive Jesus Christ. You know, I get reward for that. I'm pretty excited about that. You know, I don't work on commission on earth, but I do work on commission in heaven. So those who lead many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. I every time I lead somebody to Jesus Christ, I think my star gets to shine a little brighter in heaven, you know. But here's the deal. You may not be an evangelist or a Bible teacher or be in the public eye, but if you're part of the intercessory prayer ministry, you know, if you go off into the prayer room during that service and you're just praying and pleading, saying, God, please, in spite of all Pastor Ron's dumb jokes, let the gospel be clear. In spite of those things he might say that are dumb or offensive, you know, let people be deaf to that. Let them just hear the gospel. Lord, may today be the day of salvation for those people today. And they come to Christ. Guess what? You're a fellow worker. And your star starts to shine brightly as a result of that too. See, when, as John says, when we support those doing that work, we become fellow workers with them. So don't discount the money that you send to missionaries or pastors somewhere. Don't discount the prayer ministry. It's as if you're doing that work yourself. Let's move on. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, John's writing a little harder now with the pen. Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So apparently not everybody in Gaius's church was like him. You know, Gaius seeing traveling missionaries, traveling Christians saying, hey, come on in. Well, a man named Diotrephes did not do that. See, this guy loved to be first. He was so prideful, he thought he was the guy. And you know, he didn't need guest evangelists and missionaries coming in because he was the leader. And he wanted nothing to do with these traveling people. He's got, man, the church, it's mine and it's right here and we don't need anybody else coming in. And if somebody comes in, you invite him over to your house, man, I'm going to kick you out of the church. John had written a letter, the apostle John, the beloved apostle, the guy who saw Jesus in his glory, saw Jesus at the crucifixion, at the resurrection, has so much wisdom. John wrote a letter to the church and Diotrephes said, well, he's tearing it up and saying, no, I'm not letting that get read to my congregation. Wow. You know, sometimes mature Christian people like Gaius, have trouble recognizing Diotrephes in their own congregation. Prideful leaders, xenophobic, don't want anybody from the outside coming in. They have trouble recognizing them. And so it's amazing, I run into mature Christian people that there's some real problems in their churches where the pastor is the us four and no more guy. Where it's like, man, it's me and the three people in my church, because that's about all those churches ever grow to. And that's it. Nobody else is saved. And that's pretty scary, because those three people, of the three, some of them might be real mature Christian people, but they don't get it. They can't see it. Here's how to see it. Here's how to see if there's a Diotrephes leading or a Diotrephes-like leader in your church. Are they saying, beware of all other churches because all other churches preach lies? Well, Pastor Ron, you sure point out a lot of people that preach lies. Hey, if you aren't happy here, and I've said this to numerous people, I'll say it to all of you at once. If you're not happy here, I have so many friends that are pastors here in town that are genuinely saved that we don't agree eye to eye on every single doctrine, not even on a lot of doctrines. But I'll be happy to refer you to their churches because they're genuinely saved and they genuinely love the Lord and they're genuinely teaching the Bible. I'm happy about that. We see this pretty predominantly in the independent movement. I won't name the specific denomination, but they're referred to as independent churches. And the reason is because they're independent. We're the only ones that are saved. They say, if you belong to any other denomination, that you're just a child of the devil. If you don't belong to our congregation, and if you're not baptized into our church's name, you ain't saved. That's a Diotrephes. And that's somebody you got to be you got to avoid them. Are all other denominations heretics? Everybody not going to their church is going to hell? That's how you can recognize them. And if John were here today, he'd call them out in public, which I think is great because remember, John's old man John. He's 100 years old. Diotrephes, picture him in his 30s, young, good looking, handsome. Just picture him like me. And bad guy to have a picture. But an old man, old 100-year-old guy walks in a congregation. You're a heretic. I love that. I love that picture. Because what's Diotrephes going to do? Hit him? I mean, Also, I'm going to use... I know I'm running late today. I run way later in second service, which is why you guys all come to first service. I do want to take this opportunity to point out one more time. Diotrephes. That's somebody's name. That was a real guy, right? And John had no problem naming the guy's name. Diotrephes. In God's eternal word, for all time, we will all remember Diotrephes, that guy, as someone who loved to be first. Somebody who would not allow the writings of the Apostle John to be read in his church. Somebody who kicked people out of his church for showing hospitality to traveling Christians. John names him privately in a letter and says, when I get there, I'm going to call him out publicly. John had no problem naming names. John, the apostle of love, had no problem naming names both privately and publicly to the church. I get in more trouble. No joke, over the last 10 and a half years, more people have left Calvary Chapel of Cheyenne for that reason than any other reason. More than because I preach a pre-tribulation rapture or because I teach that you can fall away. More often than not, it's because I offended them by naming their favorite popular preacher as a heretic. And if I had the time, I'd name them all again today. You already named three of them. Two and a half. I named two and a half. Popular preachers who preach a Jesus that is different than the Bible preaches, I will continue to name. I will continue to name them. And some people will continue to be offended and leave. Well, you know what? I think I'm in good company, and I certainly have biblical precedents. Paul the Apostle, it's hard to read in his letters without running into names. So do you remember Alexander? Alexander the coppersmith who did him much harm? Do you remember Humanios? Don't remember him. It's because his name's hard to pronounce. He's in there twice. 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 2. Philetas, 2 Timothy 2 also. And Paul said of these three guys, Humanios, Philetas, and Alexander, I'll just remember Alexander, it's the only one I can pronounce. He said that their faith had been shipwrecked, that they were blasphemers to be handed over to Satan, that they had gone astray from the truth, and their talk spread like gangrene. Well, that's not loving. Hey, according to the Apostle John, it's loving. Because love doesn't compromise the truth. And love warns. Love is putting up a sign that says, danger, don't go past this point. You know, Jesus called out the Pharisees personally, in public, pointed the finger right at their faces and shouted at the top of his lungs, hypocrites. Well, that's not loving. You know what? You got the wrong definition of love if you say that something Jesus did wasn't loving. He also, Herod, I know Herod wasn't really a false teacher, but remember what he called Herod? He called him a fox. Now, that's not like the 70s, like, wow, he's a fox. It's like he's cunning, he's deceitful, he's sneaky. Herod, you go tell that fox. Jesus said this in public. He had no problem pointing out people by name. And John? John names Diotrephes. John, the apostle of love, warns against Diotrephes by name and says, hey, I'm going to go expose him in public too. So love without truth, not love, right? We'll move on. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony and you know that our testimony is true. Credit where credit is due. The apostle of love, the apostle John, doesn't just name names when they're bad. He names names when they're good. He names names when they're good. When they're good, solid Christian people. Demetrius. Diotrephes, bad news. Stay away from him. Demetrius, great reputation with everybody, including me. Let me put my name on the list in the good column for him. He's a good guy. And the Bible, you could go all through the New Testament and see. I was going to say countless, but I'm sure there's... You can count them. Things that people's names that are listed as being good, where Jesus named them in Revelation. Was it Antipas? I think it was Antipas that was Jesus said was my faithful witness, and Paul constantly naming names in a good way as well. And we shouldn't be afraid to do that as well, to say, hey, this is a guy who's walking in the truth. So. Verse 13, same thing as he ended the last letter with. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. So apparently Gaius was a man of very small stature. I hope to see you shortly, and we'll see you face to face. And, sorry, I couldn't end the New Testament without a bad pun. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. He's not just talking about the Quaker church. The friends church is the Quaker church. Actually, just as Jesus was the name and the church was, or the faith, Christianity was the way, the church were the friends. Everything was so easy back then. The friends walked in the way. bless the name. It was just so easy. Well, the final greetings here, and he just says, peace to you. And I say that to you as well. Peace to you. May the peace of God rule in your hearts as we go to him in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the grace that you show to us to allow us to gain understanding of your word. Lord, I know that I've gained understanding in the last 10 and a half years going through the whole New Testament here, but I haven't even begun to scratch the surface. And I know many of us feel that way, that there is so much academically to learn, but Lord, more importantly, relationally, to learn about you, to discover and uncover more of who you are, that we would be more like you. Lord, we know that as we walk in your way, peace will rule in our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, that we would walk in love, that we would walk according to your commandments, and that we would be changed with every word that's in the word. We would be changed and conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.